invitation to come and be blessed and pardoned and forgiven. It is, of course, in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, that's the gracious invitation I want to consider with you this evening. But I read the verses just prior to it because it is this lead-in to the most wonderful invitation. And indeed, in a real sense, what makes it such a wonderful invitation? It is because of our state and our condition. The Lord doesn't begin to reason with us because we're pleasant, because we're upright, because we're clean, because we're living acceptably and pleasing in his sight. No, he urges us, verse 16, to wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Well, these were evidently things that were missing, that were not being practiced, that were not being done in the nation or by the individuals within the nation. It's a description, if you like, of them as sinful people, how they manifested their sins in these various ways, also offensive to God. Notice the term, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment or justice. End of verse 16 again, cease to do evil. You know, it's evil to do or attempt to do what makes things worse instead of better. Let's just examine again as we try each Lord's Day to do. That is to see in what way we are sinful. What charges God has against us? Are they legitimate? Are they overstated? Over the top? Are we not really as bad as the scripture seems to suggest or teach that we are? Perhaps we again reason when we look outward at others and how they live and their moral state and condition and their behavior and practices, and we tend to think we're not that bad, and it's so easy to do in a very wicked world and in a world where there are many, many examples of great wickedness. But you see, what we don't often consider is, if you like, our religious wickedness and what things we are doing or attempt to do that really, in a very real sense, make things worse instead of better. For example, we've sought to praise God at the beginning of our service. We've been singing hymns. There have been appeals or praise or mentioning the work of Christ, but we've sung these unto God. We've pleaded with him. I assume you engaged in that, and you were singing in your heart, if not audibly, via Zoom, as the congregation we hear each Lord's Day were actually singing. But you notice, just prior to the Lord exposing some of the more evident and obvious, the more gross sins that we have looked at in verses 16 and 17, we can just back up the chapter a little bit and we begin to see sins of an even greater hue, of a deeper dye. And though they may not be considered such by the world, of course, or even by ourselves, here are our chief sins. What is it that we do that really makes things worse instead of better? Well, our worship. Back to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Now, of course, God's addressing the leaders of the nation, primarily the religious leaders. And he calls them rulers of Sodom. Well, God's grabbing their attention, is he not? And clearly this would have grabbed their attention. They believed themselves to be the most holy nation on earth. They ought to have been, with their privileges and advantages, as indeed we ought to be, as hearers of the gospel, possessors of the scripture. But are we? Have you responded to the gospel? Have I? Am I reconciled to God? Have I obeyed God when he said he commands all men everywhere to repent? Have I actually done that? Am I now reconciled to God? Am I adopted into his family as one of his own children? Do I imagine I'm a little bit better or a great deal better than I actually am? Do I imagine as still one not redeemed by Christ, not truly trusting in Christ, not biblically trusting in Christ? Do I imagine that I'm right with God and my praise and my worship of God is acceptable unto him? Hear these words. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. You're not Zion. You're not really Israel, the people of God. Why? Looked at and considered morally, spiritually, you're Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, says God through the prophet, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full, that is, I'm fed up, with your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, that is to pray, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, as they engaged in their worship of God, God found it unacceptable. And that's an understatement. You know, we do see ourselves much better than really we are. We need to look at ourselves as God sees us. Outside of Christ, you see, without any of our praise offerings unto God, without them being decontaminated by Christ and presented unto God by our mediator, our great high priest, they're unacceptable. They're so tainted. You know, I try to illustrate this and come up with the following. Now, imagine that you're someone who works in the sewers, And there you've been down there all day, working away. Why, even at times you've taken your gloves off. And there is raw sewage coursing through the pipes and so on. Now, it's not going to happen, of course. It's an illustration. But up you come from those sewers and you go straight home. And with unwashed hands, you prepare a dinner. You prepare a meal. And you set it down for the family. And they still see your hands dripping with all manner of mar. That's a case of trying to do something, but actually making matters worse. Far better not to have made the meal at all than to make a meal like that and present it to be eaten. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't be trying to worship God, because it is, the onus is on all men to worship God. We must worship. Worship is God's due, and we should engage in worship. But I want you to consider this. Really, it is unacceptable. Your worship cannot be acceptable to God as long as we have not taken up his gracious invitation in verse 18. To come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here's the hands dripping in the mire, as it were, presenting the meal unto God, our praise, our prayers, our reading of his word, our acts, our good deeds, our charitable acts. They're all dripping. They're like that meal prepared with the filthiest of hands. And here's the reality. Here is our sin. Without going down the road, as it were, of the grotesque and the depraved. This is so serious. This is so sinful in the sight of God. We're rejecting him. We're ignoring him. We're refusing him. We're denying him. We cannot truly worship him. We are, as it were, giving him tainted dishes. And that's what makes the invitation, you see, all the more wondrous. Think of how long we've been engaged, perhaps, even if it was only from time to time, periodically through our long lives now, if we've lived long, when we did gather with others to worship, when it's maybe made us feel good in ourselves, we go at Christmas, we go at Easter, we've been to christenings, we've been to weddings, we've been to funerals, and we feel we have done our bit and our duty. But you know, on every occasion, no matter how solemn, no matter how serious we try to be, no matter how much we try to enter in the praise of God and giving to God his due and homage unto him, it was all dripping. It was all defiled. It is not acceptable to God. Fallen man cannot present anything acceptable to God. No praise, no worship, no adoration, no truly good deed, good work. That's why we have the invitation. The invitation is the remedy to all this. Within the invitation, we may know the pardon of God. We may know the mercy of God. we may be so blessed of God that he will begin a work within us when we savingly trust in Christ, so that our worship is acceptable, that our worship is pleasing, that God receives it willingly, that in great measure we are giving unto the Lord that which is his due. They come from clean hearts, purified by Christ, that is, washed in the Saviour's blood, through his atoning death, through the robes of righteousness we wear. When we appear in the presence of God with others that are truly his redeemed and his forgiven and pardoned, would you not like to know that it's so with you? Now look, here's the invitation. I want to get into verse 18 then. Verse 17 and 16. Really, when pointing out our sin, they show us the kind of people we become when we are united savingly to Christ. How God then sees us. What the Holy Spirit then makes us. And of course, it's a work in progression through life on earth, but it's a real work. It's a divine work. It's a progressive work, an ongoing work, but it's real, and God sees us in Christ. We'll become those that are concerned with real justice, what is truly right and proper, not just when it suits us. Look, verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment or justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Really, it's a summary of these words might be, join in the cause of Christ. Join in the gospel cause. Seek to win people to Christ, praying for them. Praying for the glory of the Lord. Praying that people will be so wonderfully transformed and changed, as indeed you yourself would be and would experience when you come to saving faith in Christ. You'll be washed, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Our worship will be acceptable. Our praise of God will be acceptable. Our good deeds done in the name of Christ with the motive of pleasing the Lord and blessing others, truly blessing them, these will be acceptable unto God. And we will die with great hope, substantial hope of everlasting life. So, verse 18 then. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, I've mentioned this text in perhaps the last couple of weeks, indeed. And I've said, this is not an invitation to negotiate regarding the terms and conditions of pardon and forgiveness. No, of course not. God has fixed those terms. They are simply and briefly, repent of your sins earnestly, truly, and believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not an invitation to negotiation, what then is it? It's an invitation to come and learn what you might have in Jesus Christ. It's a most gracious and wonderful invitation to know what you can have, what you can be, what God offers, what God brings in Jesus Christ to lost and guilty sinners. his forgiveness, his pardon, his cleansing, and so on. It's an invitation to come. Hear the most amazing message. Amazing grace from Almighty God. We cannot do anything acceptable. We are fallen. We are alienated. We are afar off. We are guilty. We stand condemned already. We will be sentenced, have been, to death. And the sentence will be carried out if we die in our sins. We shall be banished eternally from God. But the invitation is, come now. Now the come now is a come now of time. Come now. James reminds us, we are like vapor. Vapors can't give themselves time. Vapors can't say, wait until tomorrow. Vapors disappear so quickly. They're there, they're visible, they're gone. Our little insubstantial lives, at least for some of us, are nearly over. Maybe there's just a few wisps of steam or vapor still visible. But even that which made us, a larger vapor, more visible. Imagine the kettle just boiling and the vapor, the steam coming from the spout, they're so visible and clear. When it knocks itself off, and you look maybe 30 seconds later, there's just a little wisp or two still coming up from the spout. If you've lived a life, I'm reluctant to name years, but if we've got to 50, most of us won't live another 50. If we've got to 60, we certainly won't. 70. Are we not getting very close to the end? Can you not look in the mirror as the vapor that James pictures us to be and see there's just a little wisp? Is it not time to take seriously God's invitation before indeed it is too late? Come now. Come now, and let us reason together. But there's more in the come now than just the come now of time. It's an encouragement. It's a challenge. Come now. Come, think about it. Come now, let us reason together. Sit down. Take this seriously. Consider who's speaking. Not just Isaiah and Isaiah back in his day, not just the preacher now in his time, but God himself. They're bringing God's words. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Friend, it's as if Almighty God is sat down in front of you and he says, come and reason, come and hear, come and consider in my presence how you stand before me, your spiritual state, your condition. Consider the words of Scripture. Consider what I've said about those who refuse, who reject, who foolishly, like a vapor, giving themselves tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Come now, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's look at your sins. See them in the light of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's perfection. See how grossly wicked. See how dripping in the mire and with the mire they really are. See that all our worship has been nothing but words, not meant, not from the heart. This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, said the Lord elsewhere, but their heart is far from me. Is it not true that that's been the case in your worship of God? Will you meet him like that? Will you appear in his presence like that? And having rejected the gospel and rejected Christ or ignored Christ? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, friend, from one extreme to the other. You can't see your sins badly enough. But they are so bad. They are of the deepest hue, the deepest dye. They are scarlet in the sight of God. They are worthy of condemnation and eternal judgment and punishment. But you may go from such hideous sin, such grotesque sin, such despicable sin in God's sight, to being pure in the very sight of God himself. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is, you shall be as white as snow, not your sins. God doesn't whiten up sins. He removes them. He deals with them justly. He has done that in Christ. All the redeemed sins placed upon Christ. All washed and cleansed through that atoning sacrifice and death of Christ. He's been judged for the sins. The sins have been dealt with. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like or red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Now here is God's invitation. Here are God's words to you. All your sins. Perhaps you've sins that the closest to you know nothing about. No one but yourself knows the things that you've thought, the things that have passed through your mind, the attitudes you've held. Oh, the things you've thought about others and what you'd like to have done to them, either sinfully, so-called pleasurably, or indeed in violence, how you would have liked to have seen them harmed or whatever. God has seen it all. God has recorded it all. They are like blood stains in the virgin snow. They stand out in God's sight, but God can sweep them away. You can be as pure, you can be as white as the driven snow. If you but come now and reason together. Now, two conditions. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So, of course, we're back in Isaiah's time, the promised blessing, the temporal blessing, physical, material blessing that's offered to the people back then, if they would be willing, if they would be obedient. And you see, God follows up the willingness with this call to obedience. Many would say they're willing. Many do say they're willing. Many hear gospel messages that have tugged at their hearts, that have troubled their consciences, that have convinced them that indeed they need God's pardon. They do need to repent. They do need to believe Jesus Christ is indeed their only hope. They would say they have a willingness to know the mercy of God, the pardon of God, the forgiveness of God. Knowing all these other things to be true and their true state and condition. But you see, friend, they won't be willing. They're not willing. They're not willing to let go. What kind of willingness would I be demonstrating in a great surgeon who, having sat down with him and he having explained, I have a terminal illness, I'll be dead in days, but he can perform an operation that will save my life, that will prolong my days. And I say, oh, I'm willing, I'm willing, I'm willing, but I never turn up. I never present myself to him to go under the knife, as we put it. Oh, I've expressed willingness. When? Let's go for it. Yes, indeed, I need it. I'll die without the operation. Let's plan it, let's do it. But I don't go. That's like many. When it comes to the wonderful offer of God and this most gracious invitation, I am willing. Oh, they're moved. They're moved at the time. They're challenged. They express a willingness. I must. I did it as a boy myself. I sat in a Sunday school class. I would hear the Sunday school teacher, it's right, it's what I must do. And I would get out through the door, Sunday school over. The lads had a ball on the street. I was instantly taken. The thoughts, the willingness, weren't backed by obedience. And for long years, I never came. I never knew the pardoning grace of love. Oh, he was merciful to me. But friend, there comes a time when it stops. And for vast numbers it has, who heard the gospel, expressed their willingness, but never obeyed, never repented, never sat down, as it were, in the presence of the Lord and reasoned together, considered the terms, considered the conditions. The gospel message, repent and believe. Will you respond to God's gracious invitation? It's a very simple message. Yet it is from Almighty God. Consider the words. Read them over. Read them again. Speak to the Lord. Pray. Ask him to bless you. Ask him to help you, to confess that sin, to repent of it, to look to Christ. Don't let life run away. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 350.